The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Acts 8, 1 through 8, and it reads, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city."
This month we are talking about conviction. We started on last week and we'll continue on this morning and into the rest of the month. And I was thinking about what we were going to be discussing throughout the week as it relates to us as a congregation, as a group of people, those who are named Christian. And it made me think about the church there in Samaria, especially before they actually became the Lord's church in Samaria. When I thought about this, it made me think about how Jesus did that great work in John chapter 4, actually opening up the door for Philip to preach in Samaria. And they were actually resting on the work of Christ. But when we think about today's lesson and we consider a convicted congregation, we understand that conviction is a strong belief system, a strong belief system in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, to be more specific. We're not talking about having a strong conviction in your favorite team or your favorite event or your favorite hobby. We're talking about a strong conviction in Jesus Christ. And as a congregation, as the people of God, we understand, as Seth read in our hearing, they were persecuted. Saul was bringing great havoc upon the Lord's church. And as the Lord's church went about, because of the persecution, they went on preaching. As a matter of fact, when I was in my office this week, I was considering some of the things that was in this text, and it made me consider this. Their fear may have put them on the run, but their conviction encouraged them to preach the word. And that told me something. That even though we may have some fears, and we understand that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, we still need to go about doing what God will have us to do. We still need to go about doing the work of the Lord. And what took place because of this? Well, in Acts chapter 8, first couple of verses there, numerical growth took place. The church was strengthened. And as Brother Seth read in verse number 8, there was great joy in that city. In other words, they were still seeking that window of opportunity to do the will of God, even though life was difficult, even though Saul, who would later be named Paul, was bringing about great havoc upon the people of God. Their conviction didn't stop. Their strong belief in the gospel did not wane. They just took the gospel where they ran to. And so that caused me to think about some other things. That our individual conviction, brethren, we need to bring it together as a group, as a congregation. For none of us stand on an island by ourselves. We need one another. And so as a congregation of the people of God, we need to have that conviction to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, the first 7 verses there. Our conviction must be maintained, but we have to first know what that conviction is. We first have to go to the scriptures, the word of God, and be reminded of what God's word says. Friends, we have to spend time in the word of God. And then once we spend time in the word of God, we must understand what we are reading. And after we understand what we are reading, then we need to believe what we understand. And so as a congregation, we must be convicted to maintain the most holy faith. Turn to Jude. I want to show you something real swiftly. Before we delve into the text, in Jude, there's only one chapter. You go down to verse number 20, and I want us to consider verse 20 through 25. We understand the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We got all of those ones there. But Jude, he talks about that most holy faith. He talks about something that I truly believe we, as the people of God, members of the Lord's church, need to continue to appreciate. I believe we appreciate it, but we need to be reminded that we must appreciate it more so. Notice what he says in verse number 20. But you, talking to the beloved brethren here, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. There are some things that, as a preacher, when you read, you don't even want to make comments. That's one of them. I truly believe it speaks for itself. As the people of God, we need to be maintaining that conviction, that strong belief system in what? Building up one another, helping one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, correcting one another. No one is above correction. No one is above the law. Here, we understand that we want to be presented faultless on that day when we present ourselves before the Lord on that last day. And so we want to maintain that conviction. But finally, we want to maintain conviction in having the more than conqueror attitude, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Friends, I know for a fact that as the people of God, sometimes we think too lowly of ourselves. And sometimes we think too highly of ourselves when the Bible teaches us to think soberly. I believe that our conviction ought to be in the Word of God, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore, it is vital for us to have the same mentality that those in Samaria had. They went about preaching the Word, went about preaching the gospel. Individuals were obeying the gospel, being added to the Lord's church, the church of Christ. And great joy was in that city. We need that. We need that conviction. We live in a time today, people just not convicted in the right things. And sometimes as the people of God, we fall prey to that. Romans chapter 12, first two verses there. Now turn there. I want to show you this. We'll get into the lesson here in a few minutes. The more I was considering this and thinking about this world and how the world has a pull on every last one of us. No one is exempt. And if we're doing Christianity correctly, life gets difficult sometimes. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12, yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The people of God were persecuted in the first century. When we're doing it right, we're going to experience something similar. Maybe not even the same. We know that we don't experience the same things that Christ did. No one has been put to death lately because of their conviction in Christ Jesus. And as a congregation, we have to understand that we have the responsibility to band together as the people of God. You bring your strength, I bring my strength, and the next thing you know, we're strong together. We're strong together. Paul, as he is talking to the church at Rome here, if you contextualize it, here's the context. Jews, okay, you're not doing well. Gentiles, you need to be careful. God put them out. He'll do you the same way. So chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I'm begging you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now watch this. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. Well, what world was Paul talking to them about? The world, an idea that God will not do what? He won't put you out. Watch out, Gentiles. Gentiles, watch yourself. And sometimes, friends, as the people of God, the world has such a pull on us that we begin to think like them, and our convictions are their convictions, and then we mix spiritual convictions with carnal convictions, and we put them together, and we call them, well, that's God's thinking. That's not true. Our convictions has to be pure. It has to come from this book. It has to come from the Word of God. It has to. And sometimes we bring the world's thinking into the church. And Paul was begging them, you need to do that which is good and acceptable before God. Point one, Nehemiah chapter 8. Point one, Nehemiah chapter 8. Point one is, Ninth and Main must gather as one man. It is so important for us to understand how important it is to be one. And just as a husband and wife are one, just as you see the Father, the Word, and the Spirit one, we're supposed to be one. And as we are one, we have the responsibility to gather together as one man. Notice chapter 8, starting at verse number 1. We'll end at verse number 3 for time's sake. You go back and you read the rest of it, I promise you, you'll be glad that you did. Now, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe, Ezra, bring the book of the law of Moses. Brother Glenn Braswell, he took our minds exactly where it needed to go this morning as we were thinking about the death of Christ. As one man, we were thinking about the death of Christ. Some excellent points from the Word of God. Do we give Brother Glenn glory? Absolutely not. We give God the glory. But the man of God pointed us exactly where he needed to point us. Amen? It causes us to think about, who are we here for and why are we here? Ezra, bring the book of the law of Moses. Why? Because God is about to speak to the people. No wonder Peter would say, 1 Peter 4, verse number 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The idea of oracle there is the idea of speak as if God is speaking it himself. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. You just say it the way God said, and then you give the sense, meaning you give the application so people can use it in their daily lives and think like God. Think like God. And so, Ezra, bring the book of the law. This is why you need a man of God. That's going to preach the word of God. That's going to esteem the glory of God. So the people of God can be one in God. Friends, we're just trying to be one. I know what the world is saying. You can think where you think, and we can agree to disagree. Absolutely not. We ought to be thinking and speaking the same things when it comes to the word of God. And so here we find Ezra, bring the law of the book, or bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord has commanded Israel. Verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear and understand on the first day of the seventh month. Hold on. Must gather together as one man, Brother Cochran, as one man, to hear what? The Word of God, not the Quran. We ain't here to hear anything other than the Word of God. So that's why when a man preach, he ought to be preaching the Word of God. You don't come to preach opinion. He doesn't come to preach commentary. He doesn't come to preach what he thinks. He comes to hear and preach the Word of God. That's it. That's all we got. And unfortunately, we have men, even in the Lord's church, whose convictions are not in the Word of God. Huh? Now we got people in the pews that they don't even expect the Word of God to be preached. Tell me a story. Talk about some parables. Make me feel pretty good when I leave here. Let me tell you something. If this word preached properly and given the right application don't make you want to be spiritual, I don't know what to say. Here, Ezra brought the book of the law, and we have the whole assembly. Now, friends, they wasn't online. They came together in one place to hear the law of Moses, just like we come together in one place, 1 Corinthians 14, to hear the word of God. And notice verse number 3. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning unto midday before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. This is why when we bring our families, encourage them to listen to the word of God. Encourage them to hear what God's word has to say, because you're going to need it. This world out here is a vicious world, and we need the word of God preached. But we need individuals to come together to believe that word so we can hold one another accountable and encourage one another, build up one another in the most holy faith. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. We're one man. So we went to an Old Testament example. Brother Mike, that's Old Testament. What about New Testament? I'm glad you asked. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12 and 27, go back and read the rest yourself. I promise you, you'll be glad you did. But just to kind of highlight the point of gathering together as one man, we know we are the church. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Drop down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We're individuals, yet we come together as one man, as one body. Friends, we all need to have a strong conviction, as strong as we can, according to the ability that we all have. God is not expecting all of us to know the same thing at the same time, but he is expecting us to study to show ourselves approved, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and to believe what he says. He's expecting that. He deserves that. What are your thoughts? What are your thoughts on us being one? Or are you okay with us not being one? Well, those are just people I go to church with. See, I don't see y'all like that. As a matter of fact, I see y'all as family more than my blood family. Because we're covered by the blood of Christ. Amen? I've been around enough people before this congregation. That's just people I go to church with. That's not a good attitude. We're the family of God. See, we cry together. We laugh together. We fight together. We fight with one another. We make up. At least we're supposed to. Amen? Yes. And we march forward together as individuals. Friends, it's so important for us to be one man. Acts 4, point 2. Ninth and Main must have one heart and one soul. Acts 4, 32 through 35. Not only do we gather together as one man, teach your children that. It's so important. This is a day set aside. This is a time, rather. Let me say it that way. That's better. A time, rather, set aside that we focus on God. This is not a time we bust out our phones and check messages, check texts. It's not a time that we think about other things. One thing that is most difficult to do is to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Why? Because it requires great concentration. Friends, one man. That's the beauty and the power of being the church, the called out ones, the ones that have been called out of sin. And now we're going to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, we must have one heart and one soul. One heart and one soul. But Brother Mike, does this happen overnight? Of course not. But it does require all of us endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It requires all of us to put our best foot forward, just like a good marriage. I ain't talking about marriage. I'm talking about a good one. There's a difference between having a marriage and having a good marriage. See, a good marriage, you're going to fight for it. You're going to work at it. You're going to communicate with one another. You're going to laugh with each other, fight with one another, make up. You see? That's right. And a good congregation is the same way. Notice 32 to 35. Friends, I'm not smart enough to make this up. It has to be scripture and for it to be right. Look at verse 32. Now, the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. Hold on. If it can happen in the first century and the word of God is designed for posterity's sake, that's just a big word for saying passing it down, that means it can happen today. One thing I love about the eldership here at 9th and Main, we're not perfect men, but I do know this. We try to be one, don't we, brethren? We strive to be one. We strive to think the way that God would have us to think with our different abilities and different mindsets, and we humble ourselves to one another as one heart, as one soul, as the Bible demonstrates. Now, notice, I just talked about the eldership there. The scripture says, now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. That's a grander scale, which tells me that we can. Here's the question, do I want it? God wants it. And notice the text. Neither did anyone say, watch this, put your seatbelts on, that any of the things he possessed was his own. Watch it now. I remember when I first obeyed the gospel. And his brother Daryl Davis in San Antonio, he was one of the deacons at that time, became an elder later. And he said, man, I see that you and Evelyn got a new minivan. Man, I can't wait to drive it. What are you talking about? That's our van. Now, I'm a new convert. I just came out the world. I thought this man was crazy. Well, 30 years later, I understand what he was saying. It's not that he was going to drive it. It's not that he was going to take it. But if he needed a ride, he knew I would use it to come pick him up. Right? Here's the point, brethren. The congregation in the first century, they were so knit because they had one another. They were one soul, one heart, that they said, okay, what's mine is yours. It takes a lot of humility to do that. It causes us to truly be one. Here's my question. Is that my conviction? Or is my conviction, no, that belongs to me and me only. Watch how you raise your kids. Now, there are some things that just needs to be theirs. Because when they get older and get grown, that ought to be one thing that ought to be theirs. And theirs alone, that's their spouse. You sharing spouses, y'all got problems. Father, help us. But you know, we live in a world now that they're doing that, and it's not right. And some, even in the Lord's church, believe that it's okay to jump in and out of marriages like it's nothing. That's the wrong attitude. That's not one heart. That's not one soul. God calls us to conviction. He calls us to be one with him, to think like him. This whole multitude was thinking together, and they were saying that the things that we possess, they're not even ours, but they had all things in common. Look at verse 33. and with great power of the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet and distributed to each as anyone had need. The context. They just obeyed the gospel. They're all in this together. They're not going back home. And so let's sell and let's make sure that as a group, as a congregation, that we take care of one another. Jesus would say it's more blessed to give than to receive. The first century church here was being encouraged to promote selflessness, not selfishness. They sought commonality amongst one another. Their interest was in caring for each other. By no means is God teaching us that nothing belongs to us. He's teaching us you share with each other, take care of one another. Brother Glenn went to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Very great passage. God is able to make all things abound toward us. He really can. We need to help one another. You have a brother and sister in need, we need to help them. Let's ask some good questions. Let's see why they're in the situation they're in. Let's have the conviction that our brothers and sisters who have need, we can help them. But I always tell brethren this, you need to get to a point where you're not always receiving the help, but you ought to put yourself in a position to be helping too. It goes both ways. Now look at Philippians 2. Let's prove this point from a practical perspective. As a matter of fact, I'm glad I said the word practical. Tonight, we're going to be starting a series in our Bible study, and we're going to be looking at some convictions that we need to have. We're going to talk about the existence of God from a practical perspective. Next week, I believe Brother Brian has the inspiration of God, and I can't remember who has the next one after that. But inviting you back. Why? We want to gather together as one man. Why? We want to learn more about our God. In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, take notice of the text. Therefore, if there's any consolation, meaning encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and mercy. Now notice what Paul says here. Fulfill my joy by doing what, Paul? By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Notice the oneness there, brethren. Is that our conviction? That should be our conviction, too, that we should be like-minded, that we should have the same love one for another, be of one accord, one mind. This takes time. It takes effort. It requires getting to know one another, given and taken. That should be a conviction. It shouldn't just be one brother that's always giving and another brother that's always taking. And I'm not talking about physical things. Sometimes my view on things, as my wife told me yesterday, is not always right. Yeah, she said that. Well, we need somebody to say that. But it ain't always wrong either. And we need someone to say that too. Y'all smile unless it's, I know it's this type of stuff, it hurts sometimes. It hurts when someone close to you tell you that you're not always right. Hold on. We ought to be that close to the Lord that when we read his word, we know we ain't always right. But we ain't always wrong either. And so look at verse number 3, I believe it is. Notice what the text says. Where am I? Let nothing be done, watch this, through selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. There are 7 things to a selfless life right here. 7 things there. You ought to go back and you look at them. Friends, God wants us to be of one heart and of one soul, to be interested in one another, to care for one another, to strive for commonality. It has to be a conviction. Go to Acts 8. Acts 8, verse 6.3, because we talked about Ninth and Main must gather as one man, and Ninth and Main must have one heart and one soul. But Acts 8 and verse number 6, Ninth and Main must have one passion. I was so excited about this point, I couldn't even hold it. I had to call Brian the other day. Brian was having lunch. I said, man, I just need 2 seconds, man. I just need somebody to hear me. Have you ever just studied some things in the scriptures and you'd be like, okay, I can't hold it no more. I can't hold it. I couldn't hold it. Wow. Look at verse 6. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. They were preaching the word. The multitudes that came together, the multitudes with one accord. The word one accord, or the phrase rather, one accord, literally means to rush along to unison. To rush along to unison. And then it gives an illustration in the Thayer's Theological Dictionary. It's the idea of different notes harmonizing to make one melodious sound. I couldn't hold it. I just couldn't hold it. And I remember when my kids were in orchestra. I didn't like orchestra back then. But I fell in love with the unity of the sounds and how the conductor, if that's what they call them, was keeping everybody together. Going there. I'm like, wow. In all the different melodious voices that you heard this morning, and the Bible says that that comes up before God as a sweet-smelling aroma. All of those different notes coming together to make one melodious sound. And so it made me think about the congregation and the different talents we have here. Everyone is not a teacher. Everyone is not a preacher. Everyone is not someone that can work on the building. Everyone's not one that can do this or do that, decoration. But we do all, everybody does their part. And at the end of the day, God is glorified. That's all that matters. As long as we ourselves are not trying to be glorified, as long as it's the God of heaven that's getting the glory, doesn't matter who's up here preaching the truth. Doesn't matter who's back there teaching class, as long as they're teaching the truth. Doesn't matter who does any of the things around the building, as long as the edifice is ready for us to worship God, that he can be glorified and we can help those in our neighborhood to see Jesus Christ and him crucified. Friends, all of us with the different notes, if you will, harmonizing to make one melodious sound. Beautiful. So in other words, get in where you fit in and work hard and develop different talents. Look at Romans 15. Look at verse 5 and 6. Because I see the power of togetherness. Is this our conviction? Oh, yes, we need to have the conviction of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And alongside of that, have the conviction that I'm not in this alone. I'm working together with my brethren. And we're working together with God. So in Romans 15, starting at verse number 5, ending at verse number 6, Paul would use the same idea. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind, there's our idea right there, and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, did you hear that, brothers and sisters in Christ? We're in this together with one mind and one mouth, And so put this in your notes. Acts 1 and verse number 4, put that in your notes if you're taking notes. And also in Acts 2 and verse number 46, put that in your notes. And think about the power of togetherness. The power of togetherness. Is that your conviction? That's mine. I need y'all. And I hope you need me. Eli, I need you. I don't just need you for plumbing. Even though I appreciate that. And I will pay you. Because I don't like stuff backing up in my house. But I need the words of encouragement just like you give. Just like you need it. We need it. And we need someone that's going to correct us. Because we're not always right. But there is one that's always right. That's the one we read about. That's the one who sent the Son. The one that sent the Spirit. The one that gave us his word. He's always right. He's never wrong. And we just need to strive to be with him and be like him. And as we're working and laboring together in our selflessness, friends, I know for a fact that we'll be exactly what God would have us to be. So here's the question. I'll leave you with this. Is that your conviction? Or is your conviction, I can handle this by myself. I'm a one-man wrecking crew. Yeah. I've thought like that before. I remember being in my 20s and being invincible. That didn't work out well. I remember being in my 30s. Nobody could tell me what to do sometimes. That didn't work out well. Now I'm in my 50s. I'm like, I hardly know anything. Well, I went from knowing everything to knowing nothing almost. Why? Because the more I get in this book, the more I realize, Brother Royce, I don't know. Amen. So what does that tell us? We need each other. But it's hard to know that. It's hard to know that when folk don't even take worship serious. When they don't even take Bible study serious. When they don't even apply the word of God. And you can tell what your convictions are because what you're convicted in is what you do. The fruit doesn't lie. And so my encouragement to you this morning, let's be convicted in the right things. Let's be convicted in this book. Let's allow this to be our conviction. And if we have a conviction and we're not sure if it's spiritual or not, why don't we just table that conviction for a little bit and let's study that conviction out. And if it pans out to be true, then let's apply it. If it pans out to not be true, then let's discard it. But let's not have the wrong convictions. Brother Ryan sent me a picture. I'm sorry, I have to. A convicted church. You know, the wrong convictions can lend you some silver bracelets. Into a car. It can. The wrong convictions. That's why we need to be convicted in this. Now, even this one day, Brother Royce may end us in that position. But at least we'll be in jail for the right things like Paul was. Paul the Apostle, not Paul Freisinger. I looked over there. Here's the point, brethren. Let's have the right convictions. If you're not a child of God, we want you to have the right convictions. Are you convicted that the Lord Jesus Christ came, suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins and the sins of the world? Is that your conviction? Is your conviction based upon the scriptures that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for his church, and it is the Lord's church, the kingdom of God, the church of Christ? Or do you believe that is something else? Or that we're all in this together. If that's your conviction, we want to study with you. We really want to sit down with the Word of God and we want to study with you because there's a different conviction in the Bible. And it's not that. See, God didn't send his Son to die for different women. One church, one bride, one wife. That's all he has. So with that being said, is that your conviction? Because if it's not, we want to study with you. We want you to be a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ. And you do that by being baptized into Christ through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 and verse 16, the power of the gospel is what saves. Now maybe you're a child of God, and that's not even your conviction. Because even though you've been baptized into Christ, well, you don't see anything wrong with denominationalism. Friends, that's not right either. Both of them wrong. Why? Because Jesus Christ didn't suffer and bleed and die for something man brought forth. He suffered, bled, and died for what he brought forth. And just as Adam died, or Adam was put to sleep rather, and God brought forth a rib, Jesus Christ died on the cross. God brought forth that rib, made the church. That's what we have today. Ain't nothing wrong with that baby. She could have stayed right there. She was saying amen. As we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.